This is the Tabernacle Podcast with First John,
no
Williams, Adam Ray, and me, John Vermilli. What's up, guys?
Good morning, my friend.
Good morning.
Still Are you morning, over right?
It? Yeah. Well, it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
There's a certain time the podcast is supposed to start, and we know, do we not? Because we have the executive producer sitting in today in the Benjamin seat, Matt Hughes. What do we know about starting at 10?
It's our podcast, and we start when we want to. I like
it. So are you still sick? Let's get that right out of the way.
Let's define sick. Do I feel 100%? Not at all. My fear today is that I will sniff repeatedly into the microphone, so I'm going to be careful not to do that.
Well, see, we just get it out of the gate at the beginning. If you hear some bodily noises from Adam Ray, he's not trying to be gross. You were knocked down.
I was.
I mean, is that okay to say to a manly
Absolutely.
Dude that you were just...
Yeah.
Flattened.
Yeah, I felt there's that weird line that you don't want to admit to people. Like, I want to be at the workplace. I love my job. I love the people I work with, but I don't feel great. So it was a weird one. Kind of kicked me down there for a few days. So
I wasn't happy that you were sick because obviously we love and care about everybody and all that stuff. But it was also an early opportunity to go, it's okay, bro.
Yeah.
Be sick. No presh. And it's also humbling, too. It's like, oh, the church kind of goes on.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like none of us are completely, none of us, myself included, none of us are completely indispensable.
That's right. Happens.
John, you're not sick, though.
I've had this cough for 8 weeks and still hanging on and just trying to, don't know what it is. Been to the doctor, had the x-rays. Nothing serious. X-rays were all good.
But I got two sick. Matt, since it's our podcast, we do whatever we want. Maybe we shouldn't do it because we're in confined space with some sick people.
We need like that high-end air filtration system sitting on the table.
But we talked about that when a former staff member who may or may not have usually sat in this chair, a little bit larger dude with a big beard from Oklahoma now, he always talked about that, but it's because he wanted a podcast that involves cigars.
I see.
And I'm, you know, listen, we would never do such a heathenry thing.
Yes, we would. We're the Tabernacle.
Oh, dear. We're already going to get emails for that one. That's all right. It's on First John.
Yeah.
He said it. He didn't.
It's from the old man, so you're good.
Yeah. So I have a theory about the sickness, and I think it's March. I think it feels like it. It's like the only times that I remember really getting sick in this country, this barbarian wasteland of the, you know, the northern Michigan, is it's always right around the seasonal changes.
It is.
I don't know if that is scientific, but it feels like winter coming into fake spring or into the mud season that we're about to hit, or like fall into winter, it just feels like that's when people start dropping like flies.
Yeah, no question.
Maybe it's the confined spaces, but.
Yeah, I haven't been sick in forever, like over a year. But as soon as that weird warm up, cool off, it seems like that's the trigger for me every year.
Right.
Usually goes into some kind of sinus infection or something like that. But I think we're going to be fine.
Knocked them
down. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, when this podcast hits, it's post Easter. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we talk about Easter is like the Super Bowl for the church, but it's more than that. Mm-hmm. It's the centerpiece of human history. Yeah. It is the most profound event that ever happened. And what we want to do is we want to look at the resurrection, because the resurrection shouldn't be a 1 week out of the year celebration. It's why we do what we do. It's everything that brings us purpose, meaning, hope. Yeah. It's the foundation of our faith.
Yeah.
I don't want to get too far ahead, but I've said it before. I'll repeat it till I die. If the resurrection didn't happen, all of Christianity is a colossal waste of time.
No question.
It just doesn't stand.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to look at the resurrection, so it's not just an Easter thing. So if you were at the services this past weekend, it's like, no, let's dive a little bit deeper into the implications. But in Luke chapter 24, of course, the resurrection is recounted in all four Gospels. But Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus' death and burial, the horrible death after his torture on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, is that right?
Yep.
Arimathea has asked Pilate for his body, and he's placed him in his own tomb. He's a rich man. And Luke records it this way. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And so probably the most profound words, and it's recorded slightly different, but all consistent through all four Gospels, he has risen.
Yes.
Three words that shook history. And it's interesting to me that even among the 11, and we're talking about the disciples, Judas has already, we don't know if he's already killed himself or not. There's speculation. Yeah. Was it later? Was it that very night? So the 11 remaining faithful disciples hiding in fear, some of even them, these words seemed to be an idle tale or nonsense, it says in the NIV, and they didn't believe him. But Peter rose, saw the empty tomb, and we know John went with him as well, and they marveled. They marveled at that. Put yourselves in that moment. Like, what do you think it must have been like to have been the disciples and to hear that? Or and Peter and to see that?
Yeah, every time that I hear the phrase idle tale, it frustrates me just a little bit from the standpoint that these disciples walked alongside of Christ, watched him raise people from the dead, proclaimed his significance. He's already told them what's going to happen. He's prophesied of his death, burial, resurrection. And now even in that moment, they're like, I just don't know.
Yeah.
I just don't know if that's
these
true.
Are the girls.
Yes.
Yeah, it is frustrating.
Yeah.
It is. And it, I think it says in the NASB, NIV, NLT, it says they thought this was nonsense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
ESV kind of gives it that they thought it an idle tale. They thought it was nonsense.
Yeah. But you understand that, you know, they saw him die. You know, he was there. And for us to walk away and say, "Oh, he's risen? Really?" I mean, just that thought, that idle tale like you were talking about, to really grasp that he has risen, you know, you... Wow, it just blows me away,
right?
That he has risen.
He had told them.
Yep.
He had warned them.
Yep.
The angel said, "Remember, he told you."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's just the difference between men and women, which we're going to do at some point on this podcast. But the women believed.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
they were like, well, they also saw these dazzling angels in white.
Right.
But they believed, and they remembered, and they said the tomb is empty.
Yeah.
And the only thing I can think of to give these guys a pass is they were just so sad and so full of mourning and grief. And, you know, they spent their last 3 years and all of their misguided beliefs about what Messiah would be or who he would be or what he would do. They just blew up. All those ideas blew up at the cross.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
To your point, John.
Yeah.
And so now they're like, no, come on, really?
Come on. And I think it's, I don't want to get in trouble here, but I think it's easier for women who went and saw it. And you think of the women and the men. What happened in, you know, in over in, I think it's Luke, or no, it's John, where you get a difference, you know, John and Peter run, all right? But John doesn't say it's, you know, it's the other disciple whom Jesus loved. But John did say, but I got there first.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's in John's gospel.
Yeah.
He records that in the foot race, he won.
He won, yeah.
But he didn't go in.
He didn't go in.
But, you know, and that's such a guy thing.
Yeah.
You know, but, and I think that's sometimes the way we look at the tomb, as through guys, we just think differently. And for me, that's, I have to almost put my feminine side on to catch it a little more.
John, you know, you have a really, feminine side?
Some people tell me I do.
I don't like the way that this podcast is going.
No, I'm good.
Okay, so let's fast forward a little bit. So we know in the Bible, without reading all the passages, that later that night he appears to the boys in the room. If I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, because we're just making this up as we go along. The door was locked, and suddenly he appears among them. He doesn't come through the door. Apparently, somehow he comes through the walls.
Yeah,
they're freaked out. This is the you know he tells them not to fear, to give me a piece of fish.
Yeah,
or and he eats a piece of broiled fish to prove he's not a ghost.
Yeah,
you know. We know that he appeared to two disciples at some point on the road to Emmaus that first day of the week. Mm-hmm. And then when their eyes were open and they realized it was him, all of a sudden he was gone, right?
Yeah.
We know that Thomas wasn't there the first time he appeared.
Right.
And he's like, he's still not believing. See, that's the thing.
Yeah.
He's still not believing. And it wasn't just because of the testimony of women now, which we can get into later.
Right.
But now the testimony of his bros. So 10 guys see him, but Thomas didn't. Mm-hmm. And he says, well, as for me, unless I put my hands in his side and I see the nail marks in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears again. Mm-hmm. And he's like,
hey,
put your hands here, right? But the reason I want to draw attention to that is these are his closest guys. And Thomas's response, which, by the way, he gets a bad rap being called Doubting Thomas. Mm-hmm. He's just like all the rest of us. But Thomas, when he saw him, he falls to his knees, and I think it's that moment when he says, my Lord and my God. Mm. And so back to John 21, or sorry, Luke 24,
right.
There's two responses to the resurrection. Either it's nonsense, it's an idle tale, or you're going to open yourself up to marveling at the truth that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
So let's go there for a minute. You're talking to someone on the street. You're talking to someone in the church. Is the resurrection really true? Mm-hmm. I'm sure you guys have thought about that. Mm-hmm. For you, why do you believe the resurrection is true? Have you studied this, or you just accept it all by faith? Bible says so. I believe it. Let's go.
No, absolutely. I think John 20, it says that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, verse 30. Which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The evidence at a very basic level, if you look at the resurrection, the witnesses that even is referred to in Acts chapter 1, where it says that he does many proofs,
right.
He's here for 40 days and offers up many proofs. If the resurrection were not true, there would have been such a contradictory tone amongst the not only the disciples, but those that were witnesses. Depending on who you read, they'll say something like 500,000 to 1 million people witnessed him post-resurrection.
Wow. Hmm. I didn't know it was that high. Wow.
Yeah.
So if that many people are witnessing Christ's in his resurrected body, and he is making sure that they see this, he's even in his ascension— there are many witnesses, it says, that are there and present. Don't let me get too far off the actual answer.
No, I love it.
But I was just thinking, too, you have the two men that are there that greet the women at the tomb.
Right.
And then again at the ascension, the guys that say, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? As he leaves you now, he will also return. Adam paraphrase.
Yeah.
But I wonder if they're the same two guys. I was just thinking that when you're reading that.
Interesting. Yeah.
That now is. I have something else to study
today. Yeah, what if they're the same two messengers? Yeah, I love it. Yeah.
But the, if I were to witness an event in Buckley, Michigan, and I go immediately, and let's say that there's 1,000 witnesses to this, and I go immediately and I pin my perspective of what I just witnessed, And then that is published. And now 1,000 people see what I wrote. If there is anything contradictory in there, mm-hmm. it's going to be quickly noted mm-hmm. that, hey, no, he's wrong on this. He's wrong on this. He's wrong on this. He's wrong on this. And as we see the resurrection of Christ written about, it's written about while these people are still alive.
That's right.
Yeah. It would have been shot down. It would have been, you know, so many holes poked in it
right.
That we would never have a space mm-hmm. to even believe that any of this is true. And yet it's confirmed through eyewitness, through the writing about it from eyewitnesses. And then you have a multitude of witnesses as well. Mm-hmm. And I think it's why Christ says these things are written for this very purpose, because right. I know the condition of human, of mankind. And they're going to question and they're going to doubt, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
The very first sin is enacted upon civilization because of doubt. You know, the serpent,
right.
I'm going to create doubt.
Right.
As soon as I create doubt, now I've got a person that's struggling in their belief. And the same thing happens in our own lives. So you look back at the resurrection, there is, you know, there's so much more than just that as the evidentiary piece. Mm-hmm. Yet that alone for me is like, no,
yeah.
bro, this happened.
Yeah. I agree 100%. I went down the path of, you know, his clothes mm-hmm. lying there. If somebody had stole the body, they would have taken the clothes with them.
Exactly. Right, right.
You know, and you know, you...
No, we want a naked body.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah,
yeah, it's just almost common sense.
Yeah, almost common sense. Yeah. And, you know, and to think that they were there laying just like he was mm-hmm. there. And that... That just, whoa, that,
yeah.
So he did just, you know, zoom out. But then, you know, all the other things like you were saying, all the different people that saw him afterwards.
Right.
And most of all of what, you know, I believe in my heart, you know, and what he's done in my life, I right. know he's real. Yeah. And I know the resurrection was real.
Right.
Because of everything he's done in my life alone.
Yeah.
And so when I talk to people on the street, and they say, well, what about this resurrection thing? You know, you can believe what you want, but here's the facts. You list the facts out, but most of all, I know what happened to me.
Right.
I know where I was. And to me, there's no doubt Jesus is alive.
So to your point, you know, in the, because I spent a lot of, my first seminary class was all in the apologetics. And so the little lawyer in me, my middle name is Wright with mm-hmm. a W, right?
You yeah. know?
So we have these eyewitnesses. And yeah. the eyewitnesses are not disproved.
Yeah.
But to your point, the eyewitnesses are completely transformed. The people that saw yes. him, and you can start with the disciples.
Yeah.
They go from hiding in fear to going to their deaths.
Right.
And not just the, you know, the 11, but other disciples that are unnamed, mm-hmm. going to their deaths saying, nope, I cannot recant right. what I saw. I'm no longer afraid of what you can do to me in this life
right.
because I've seen a man tell us he was going to be dead 3 days stinky in the tomb mm-hmm. and he's going to come back.
Yeah.
And I saw it happen. So you can say what you want
yeah,
and do to me what you want. And so we see this radical transformation of the eyewitnesses,
right.
which is part of it. But even going back to the tomb, I was reading something this week in preparation for Easter, and it was talking about the stone being rolled away as proof. Yeah. And you know, what the Bible says is that it was God's supernatural power that rolled away the stone. That's not the point. The point is the fact that there's this big gaping hole and there is no body.
Right.
And it was opened, even though it had been sealed by Pilate.
They right.
put a seal on the tomb, you break the seal, penalty of death.
Right.
The soldiers guarding the tomb right. fell down as dead when this happened.
Yeah.
Then they reported, the body's gone. So now you get into what we know about human nature. So you have all these enemies,
mm-hmm.
Romans and the Jewish religious authorities.
Yeah.
They wanted Jesus dead. The worst thing that could happen within their worldview and with their agenda would be to not have a body.
Mm-hmm.
And so then it becomes, who stole the body?
Yeah.
If he's really dead and this is a hoax,
yeah.
First of all, the women didn't steal the body. They can't move the stone.
Right.
There are soldiers there. Soldiers' testimony was, no, this happened.
Yeah.
And then, of course, it says in one of the Gospels, they're actually paid
yeah.
to say that the disciples stole the body.
Right.
Well, what should have happened is they should have been put to death. But instead, yeah. they're paid because that was the penalty Right. We know this from secular historians. That was a penalty for failing as a sentry.
Right.
And instead, they're left alive to give this report mm-hmm. that somehow unarmed, mm-hmm. Civilians overpowered
right.
them.
And mm-hmm. and who told them they were going to cover it up for them? The religious leaders of
right.
the day, because they seen the temple rent, the curtain rent in two. How could they?
The earthquake that happened when he died.
Yeah.
The darkening of the sun.
Yeah. I mean.
yeah.
And for them to hate Jesus that bad, not yeah. to say that he's God who he said he was, that just blows me away.
You know what always blows me away? And this is rabbit trail, but Matt, this is still our podcast, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. The one thing about all the stuff that happened the moment Jesus died, earthquake,
yep.
sun goes dark,
yep.
And then, he dies. But in that mm-hmm. whole weekend, and I still, like I've mentioned it in a sermon,
yep.
I don't know what to do with it yet because there's no, I cannot.
I know where you're going.
The dead rose yeah. from the grave and were walking around Jerusalem. Yeah. What does that mean, Adam Ray?
Yeah, thank you.
I put you on the
thank
spot.
You for that.
What
Please,
does that mean,
take
boys?
Care of that. No idea.
I mean, think about that. Suddenly, Grandpa is yeah. like, "Hey guys, what's up?" I mean, people must have been so. Yeah. Everyone knew something huge happened.
Yeah.
But back to the body as a proof. Out of the three entities, the disciples, the believers,
yeah.
the Romans, or the Jews, none of them could produce a body.
Yeah.
And the Romans wouldn't have. Stolen the body.
Yeah.
The Jews certainly wouldn't have stole the body because then they could yeah. just come out and go, here's the body.
Yeah.
And the disciples were hiding in fear.
Yeah.
How do they produce a body? It just doesn't add up.
Yeah.
So we have the eyewitnesses. We have their transformation. Mm-hmm. We have the whole idea of the empty tomb.
Yeah.
But probably the most, for me at least, the most profound is the number of enemies of Christ. Namely, Paul. Two that you get from Scripture. And one of the things we love about Scripture, it doesn't gloss over the weird parts.
Yeah.
So I think like one of the things that will be a sidebar in the Easter message is if you're going to have your first witnesses in the first century, they're not going to be women. Because women's yeah. testimony wasn't even admissible in a court of law.
Yeah.
That was women's position in society. But God in his providence and in his sovereignty chooses to say that the first women to bring, or the first people to bring the reports mm-hmm. that the tomb was empty are women. And if I'm rewriting it as a lie, it's not going to be women. It's going to be a very upstanding
yeah.
member of our community who yeah. has three PhDs. He was the first one there. He examined it thoroughly. No, they were women. And yeah. one of them had a real sketchy past.
Yeah.
Right? That in and of itself becomes a proof.
Yeah.
But then when we start looking at his brother James, who was a skeptic,
right.
who thought his older brother was crazy, mm-hmm. James becomes a convert. And then, of course, Saul, who later becomes Paul.
Yeah.
So thoughts on that, because that speaks to what you were saying, John. You've experienced in your life. But in the first century, we see people are experiencing yeah. this.
Yeah, even the, the relationship that he has with his brother and the fact that they're sitting there at the cross contemplative about who he says that he is and then come to a place of belief in that whole process. My favorite character probably in the whole crucifixion, you know who I'm going with?
I think.
Who do you think? The centurion.
I was going to say yeah. the centurion. Yeah, yeah, yeah. yeah. What now, did you say first?
But I think the reason is I'm always highly fascinated with.
So tell us about him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just in case the listener doesn't know what you're talking about.
So I'm always highly fascinated by those prestigious positions of power where not only is he highly trained in the military mind and leadership, he has. All of the men there that are serving underneath him,
right?
But he is the constant witness not only to the torture that he is imparting upon Christ, he's also a constant witness to the reactions of Christ. How does Christ handle persecution? How does Christ handle torture? How does Christ even respond to the different people that are... not only spitting upon him, but they're beating him And the level of torture that is described here is something that most would never even be able to survive. Mm-hmm. And yet, in the midst of all that, the centurion is laying witness to the responses of Christ. And it's him, then, that Scripture notes that his heart is changed,
right,
about who the Christ is. And
not even at the resurrection, just at his death.
At his death. Yeah. At his death. So here is probably one of the most hardened, you know, you think of the most battle-ready humans on our planet. They have learned how to take emotion and put it in its rightful place to be able to operate and function aside from that emotion, because they have a tactical responsibility.
Right.
And this centurion's in that same mode, but yet cannot get past what he's witnessing. Hmm. And that transformation happens. That, to me, is fascinating.
That's Matthew 27, and it's right out and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection. These are all the you know, the dead people that at Jesus' death rose from the dead and came into the city. They went into the holy city, appeared to many. Verse 54, Matthew 27. When the centurion and those who were with him.
Yeah.
So to your point, I never caught that before. Other soldiers.
Yeah.
So keeping watch over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Yeah. There you are.
And that's just in the manner of his death.
Right.
Now, I wonder what that centurion, and this is all speculation.
Yeah.
When the reports come in, when his men fail in their duty.
Yeah.
Right? I wonder, I got a feeling we're going to be able to meet this guy someday.
Agreed.
Yeah, sorry, I don't want to get emotional.
Yep.
But because then when it's doubled down with what he saw, like he makes this confession, you know, and as far as the transformation of the eyewitnesses, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Right.
He got the first part right there.
Yeah, he did.
Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Yeah.
And the second part is, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
You will be saved. And here his same battle-hardened, you know, trained, whatever they are, dudes, you know, when they get back to the barracks and they're like, yeah, they gave us this money, but boss, I'll tell them whatever they say. I'm a good soldier, but that tomb was empty. What'd you see? What'd you do? It was a bright light. Dude, man, I fainted. I'm sorry. I failed to, you know.
Ground truck, you know? And
right? And so I wonder how many transformations that aren't even recorded. And maybe that's, you know, you had mentioned, Adam, when you said by many other proofs.
Yeah.
It's like almost, at least for me, and maybe I'm biased because I'm a man of faith, and John, you mentioned you got a faith, but the many other proofs, I almost feel like the gospel writers were like, man, there's nothing more to say. My hand hurts. So look, there's many other proofs, all the stuff. He goes, we couldn't fill all, like one of them says, all the other things that Jesus said and did could not fill all the books on the, so just forget about it. You know, it's either you believe it was nonsense, or you believe it was true. And if it's true, you marvel at that truth, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We know from Tacitus, from Trajan, from Josephus, those are all famous non-Christian. One's even a Jewish historian. Yeah. Jesus was a real person. Jesus really died. All of them confirmed the tomb was empty. They could not produce the body.
Right.
And they tried to very kind of use this very academic, and many believe that he was actually the Son of God.
Yeah.
This really happened, and it's never been disproved.
Yeah. But, you know, then you get all different, you know, speculate, all right? I've often wondered, and I'll probably never know, what was Pilate thinking after all this?
Oh, my.
I mean, you know, here's a guy that, this guy is innocent. He's done nothing wrong, but, you know, he bows to the pressure, and they crucify him, and then the report comes back. There's people that have seen him. Can you imagine?
Let's just go there. I mean, just knee jerk. I'm thinking the first thing is, because he seemed to be a guy that is kind of a self-preserver.
Yeah.
Maybe because it was Pilate that was warned by his wife.
Yeah.
Don't have anything to do with this man. I had a bad dream about him.
Yep. Yeah. Yep.
But it's also Pilate that's trying not to crucify him.
Right.
So he's kind of a, is it fair to say he's kind of a spineless politician?
Well, he's a puppet.
He's kind of a puppet guy.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and he's a puppet over puppets, like Herod. And,
right.
You know.
Right.
What, you know, why do you want to kill this guy? And then he washes his hands of it. Yeah. He makes the big thing.
Yeah.
So his first thing has got to be, oh crap, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
I've got to keep this at bay.
Yeah.
Because this can cause me problems. I don't know.
Yeah. I think it's such an interesting option that he chooses when he chooses to bring Barabbas out with Christ. You can see the tactical thought processes from mm-hmm. him. He's like, okay, I don't believe that we should do anything to this Christ. I don't believe that he's guilty. I don't believe that there's any reason to put him to death. And so I got the solve. This will get me off the hook.
I'm going to bring the worst guy.
There's no way they're choosing Christ over this guy. And yet they do.
Yeah.
And it blows up in his face.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was reading something the other day that probably everybody that's listening is going to be like, yeah, bro, we knew that already. But if you think about it, that third cross was for Barabbas.
Yes, I read that also.
Christ took his place on the cross, which is not only just a very literal, but also a picture of the actual death and resurrection, what the purpose was behind the death and resurrection.
That's a picture of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Because I don't remember, if it might have been a couple good Fridays ago when I was up for Good Friday.
Yeah.
I think we made the point, I am Barabbas. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We are Barabbas.
Yes.
You know, this worst of the worst. He's the thief. He's the liar.
You're right.
And I've always thought about what did Barabbas think hearing these reports? Because it's spread all over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And the proof, here's the other thing, to even go back to the point that you brought up with Pilate, with Barabbas, with the soldiers, the nameless, you know, dudes, the sentries. The earthquake, everyone felt.
Yeah.
The darkened sky, everyone felt. These zombies, they're not zombies, they were real life resurrected people who then died again.
Yeah.
But there was zero, I mean, talk about fake news, you know, in 2024.
Yeah.
You know, we've just had this horrible tragedy of the ferry boat taking down the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore. And oh my days, if all you do is get your... Like the theories are so all over the map.
Yeah.
Everything from this was just a mistake, this was just an accident, but, well, it's from Singapore, this is the low level, low grade. All of that is just bombarding social media news feeds. Right. Everyone's an expert.
Yeah.
You know, if you go, there was a middle.
Well, I drove across the bridge once, so therefore. If you're Biden, I rode a train across the bridge.
across the bridge. That poor fellow.
He can't win.
Speaking of a dude that just looks like he resurrected from the dead. But anyways, I digress. my point is in first.
This is our podcast.
Yeah, this is our podcast.
Yeah.
In first century Jerusalem, the confusion, the chaos, everyone knows something happened. Well, you know, they killed that rabbi. And that rabbi was a good guy. That rabbi healed people. That rabbi... And now it's like even the people that thought all of that was idle tales, you can't deny that, you know, the earth shook. You can't deny that. Why are there construction crews hurrying into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where no one's allowed but priests?
Yeah.
All of that is just like you wonder at the rapid spread of Christianity in the days after his death, burial, and resurrection leading up to Pentecost.
Mm.
That place was ripe for something. Mm-hmm. And how hard does your heart have to be to not admit that? Remember the funeral of that guy we went to? Yeah, here he is at dinner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How do you explain that, Dad? I don't know, but we're faithful Jews, and so we're going to do what the priests tell us. It's like, I'm breaking away. Yeah. Something happened. Tell me about this guy that you followed. Mm-hmm. And now these cowards, their lives— have totally been transformed.
Right.
So.
Right. And, you know, even go back to Pilate washing his hands. You can wash your hands all day long. You're still guilty.
Ooh.
Yeah.
You know, you may hear this. You have already heard this weekend.
So. Yeah,
absolutely.
So let's jump into why it's important, because we can go on the history stuff all day long.
Yeah.
And
can I?
Go for it.
I'm going to interrupt just real quick. So the other character that I think is fascinating in Jesus' death leading up to the resurrection is Nicodemus there with Joseph of Arimathea. Mm-hmm. And
Oh, yeah.
Joseph.
Tell us who Nicodemus is again.
So Nicodemus is the one who is religious ruler, comes to Jesus by night. The perspective that we get is that he's not ashamed necessarily, but has all of his conversations with Christ have to be covert
right.
for the purpose of not swaying people to believe that he believes in this Christ. But he comes to him. Christ then gives him the perspective for the first time of what it means to be born again. And then...
And that blows his mind. He's like,
right.
what?
Yeah.
yeah, yeah.
And so, but now, when we see Nicodemus again, he is there helping with the body and the preparation for the body and the perfumes. It says in John 19, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also... who earlier came to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And this perspective is that Nicodemus goes from, I need to hide in my conversation with Christ, to now that I believe, I'm okay with being seen, being the one to care for his body. It's just a fascinating piece of that whole crucifixion story.
Implication is... like the centurion, he's become a believer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And is it because of that combo with Christ? Is it because he's seeing fulfillment of prophecy?
Yeah.
I never get the picture anywhere that, because prophecy is a whole nother thing. I mean, we could do a whole series of podcasts on all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. But I'm thinking, and I didn't look it up, but there is a prophecy that talks about, and with the rich, they will make his tomb. Well, I don't think Joseph of Arimathea is like, well, I'm a rich dude. I'm going to put him in his tomb to kind of perpetuate this myth. But he happened to be a rich guy, and we need a place to put him.
Yeah.
So we're going to put him in my tomb. That kind of makes sense.
Yeah.
And it's a fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing to in Christ. But with that prophecy, usually you don't see it until later. That's when you start like connecting the dots or kind of connecting the thread. It's like in the moment, it's like, well, we got to put him somewhere. Hey, I got a place. Just put him in mine, you know? And to your point with Nicodemus, he's another one I think we'll get to meet because all of his action, I mean, it doesn't tell us explicitly, but you don't risk your reputation. You don't risk the wrath of your fellow religious leaders, priests, Pharisees, whichever one of those camps. I always get confused. Pharisees, Sadducees, Sarisees, you know, I don't know all the C's, right? But they go to Pilate. Joseph goes to Pilate and says, let us have the body. Yeah. That was a risk.
Absolutely.
You know, and then to, you know, that's not great duty either. I mean, out of all the duties you could do. But what's interesting, just listen, you read that, Peter didn't go and ask for the body. John didn't go and ask for the body.
No.
All those guys, you know, they were far off. You know, the only one that we know that was even close to the death was John.
Yeah.
You know, the whole, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and says, John, I basically need you to take over the oldest son duties for mom now.
Care, mom.
You know, yeah.
Yeah.
And, but the rest of them, they're hiding and they're not the one, they completely and utterly fail, which is another proof that cowards who completely failed, Jesus had told them, all of you are going to desert me. And they all do.
Yeah, they do.
And it's these outsiders, this rich dude that has the courage. Yeah. And like you said, Nicodemus, who had been fearful, and now he's not afraid to be seen doing this. You know, I'm going to get tears just thinking about it. You know, like that's an intimate thing to care for his, for his body. 75 pounds of spices.
Yeah.
He's got to have an animal to carry that. I don't see him muscling a body and unless he's got a bunch of servants or what have you, you know. So.
But they go from what they have just witnessed, which is the absolute hatred for a human being, to saying, I'm not afraid to identify as one who cares for him by going to Pilate, which I think is such a significant thing. Can I maybe do just a little bit of a spoiler for next week's, the following week's sermon?
Which is Ascension.
Ascension.
Yeah.
There is a part of me, And I'm just thinking through this and learning through this. But, you know, when you look at Peter and the disciples, there is an advocacy for Jesus that they are perpetrating in the space that they're in, yet with a level of doubt. And we see the doubt play out. Like, they're there and they're all in on this ministry, but we see the doubt play out in Peter denying Christ. We see mm-hmm. it in their hiding from everything that's taking place at the crucifixion, all of
not,
that.
Not believing the women.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then after their witness of Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit coming to them. But then the next really tale that we read of with Peter is him preaching and seeing thousands come to Christ.
Right.
So it goes from advocacy to personal witness. And so I'm relating this to my own life, and I'm thinking, as a young youth pastor, I know the truth. I grew up in church. Mm-hmm. I've heard the preaching. I know it. I'm, you know, demonstrating and telling the story of Christ mm-hmm. from my understanding of the word, from what I've been taught. Now, fast forward 24 years later, I'm also...
Yeah, come on.
Yeah.
I'm also witness that it is transformative in its power.
Yeah.
It changes lives.
Yeah.
And the more that I see this, the more that it is empowering. And I think that's the difference when we see the Holy Spirit come upon Peter and Paul and different ones throughout the rest of the New Testament. We see this transformation that takes place. It's not that they got more of the Holy Spirit. It's that they were witness. And so there's this literally like, who's going to stop me now?
Yeah.
Like, I know who I'm representing. And so that transformation is part of the witness that we see there.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. If you think about Peter, this is a better line, right?
Yeah.
The line, thanks for taking us down this line.
Yeah.
Peter, his transformation from tough guy, everyone else is going to leave you, all these youngins. We think he was probably, or some scholars believe, he was probably the only adult, probably late 20s, even early 30s, and the rest were maybe late teens, early 20s.
Yeah, that's why he got outran.
Right. Yeah. But still, all these other guys are going to leave you, not me. And then he denies Christ three times.
Yeah.
You know, first he tries to fight. He takes off an ear. So he is like a, you know, he's a Northern Michigan man.
Yeah.
You know, but then he gets rebuked again.
Yeah.
Peter, this is not about swords.
Yeah.
Ear healed, follows at a distance, warm himself the campfire. Surely you are this one. No, I don't know this guy. And then the second time, and then the third time to a girl, right? A girl's like, oh, it's a little servant girl. I think you were with him. And it says he swore an oath, like literally to use bad language. He said, I swear to God, I don't know the man. And then that's when the rooster crows and it says Jesus looked right at him.
Yeah.
And he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. What a failure. You know, all this tough guy, chips were down, you weren't there, right?
Yeah.
Then he sees the risen Lord, not once, not twice, 40 days. He sees the ascension, which you're going to preach on. I'm fired up about that.
Right.
And then when he preached that message that you referenced in Jerusalem, the very city that killed him, right after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter, his first message, home run.
Yeah, exactly.
And if I remember the language, he goes, men of Israel, this Jesus that you killed, I mean, that'll get you killed.
Yeah.
He's no longer afraid.
Right.
No.
And he calls it out. It's old-timey gospel preaching.
Yep.
He's calling out sinners. Yeah. And then it says that they were cut to the heart. And he's no longer afraid. You know, it reminds me of that song, that we sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I am a child of God.
Yeah, he knew that he knew that he knew.
Yeah.
He's a child of God, and he preached with boldness, obviously with the power of the Holy Spirit, and what was it, 3,000?
Mm-hmm.
3,000 were converted that day?
Mm-hmm.
That's a mega church.
Just right there.
That's a transformation.
Yeah, if you look at the very practical side of that, to those that are listening, if you have been in a space in your life where you've denied Christ, you've run from Christ, you've rejected Christ. His redemption is for you.
Yeah.
Like you look at the life of Peter.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional.
That's right. We love it.
You look at the life of
it's
Peter.
It's because we believe it, yeah, friends. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But you look at the life of Peter and you say, of all of the disciples that are now should be considered worthless, the mm-hmm. very one that stood in the face of potential persecution and denied that Christ is the one that Christ then turns and uses as Peter has now borne witness that this is the Christ. He knows because of what he's experienced, what he's seen,
right,
that he'll be not only an advocate, but he'll be a fireball preacher mm-hmm. for the truth and the power of the gospel. Yeah. And it's good. It's
yeah.
good
yeah. to see. And you know, there, we don't have this in Scripture because Scripture decided there was only one hero of Scripture. It was Jesus. But we do have church history.
Yeah.
And church history, what do we learn about all the disciples? Every single one died a martyr's death, save John.
Yeah.
And that's just because, in my opinion, because church history says that John was dipped in a vat of boiling oil, but he wouldn't die.
Yeah.
And so instead, they just put him in exile. And I think it's because there was one more book of the Bible to write, which was Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is where he had, you know, that vision,
right,
and wrote those last words down.
Yeah.
But Peter himself, the one that was afraid,
yeah.
the one who denied Christ three times,
yeah.
The whole being crucified by his choice on a cross upside down because he wasn't worthy
right.
to die in the manner that Jesus did.
Right.
I mean, yeah, that's not Scripture, but
yeah.
these stories are passed down to yeah. us for a reason. Thomas, the one that's been called doubting Thomas, which part of the reason I don't buy into that is there's a, and this is a bunny trail, but there's earlier in the gospel when it says, I think it said in the KJV that, you know, that Jesus had set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples are like, they're going to kill you there. And, but Jesus wouldn't be deterred. And he says, that's where we're going. It was Thomas who said, then let us go and die with him.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a doubting Thomas. That's a
no.
guy that wanted proof. And so, you know, if you're sitting here listening and you're like, well, I'm a doubting Thomas, there is a place because I haven't seen the bodily resurrected Christ.
Right.
But to your point, John,
yeah.
I have seen the power of yeah. his spirit work in me, work in you, work
yeah.
in God's people, still
yeah.
transforming lives.
Right.
There's still that element where I have to believe.
Yeah.
I either choose this is nonsense,
yeah,
or I experience the amazement of what it can do to people,
right,
and how it transforms. Sorry.
Yeah, how I know you guys have seen it. I have. To me, it's so profound when you are sharing the gospel with somebody, and you see the Spirit start to work in their life, and you just kind of step back and whoa, you know, it's not us. It's the Spirit.
It isn't my formula to make your life better.
No. Yeah. And you see Christ come in and just change that, and you just, whoa. I mean, to see that happen every day, you know, it's just, man, that I've seen that.
Yeah.
It's also one of the reasons, and the people like Matt or whoever, you know, do the metrics on these podcasts.
Yeah.
Who would ever thought that listening to the change life story of someone would have any
yeah.
value. And we hear over and over and over that they're amongst our highest rated or listened to or
yeah.
shared podcasts because it's the eyewitness.
It's real.
It's let me tell you how I've seen this resurrected Christ work
right.
in my life. We call it a change life story when you became a Christian, who
yeah.
you were before, what God's doing in your life now,
right.
a testimony, whatever
right.
you want to call it. But I find my faith is encouraged every time I hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I hear it, you know, and I imagine even after the resurrection, well, what did you see? Well, what did you see? How many times did Mary Magdalene share that story till the day she died?
Yeah.
Tell us again, Mary, about when mm-hmm. you went to the tomb. She's telling that story for years.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You know, or hey, Thomas, so did you put your hand in? No, dude, at that point, I saw him eat the fish. He wasn't a ghost. You got to know.
yeah.
And what is Thomas? I think Thomas, church history says, took the gospel to India. Do you know in India, which is a massive country
mm-hmm.
as far as population goes, there are still pockets of Christianity that trace their faith directly to the Apostle Thomas.
I didn't know that. Wow.
Who was, I believe, killed, I think it's Thomas, who was killed with arrows. He was martyred.
Yeah.
You know, as well, just like, you know, we hear spears, we hear stoning, beheading, Peter on a cross, John went mad, you know, to come back to him, according to church history. Like, he literally died out of his mind. Mm. And because I did a little research on this one time, and the witnesses say that when, like, after the recording of what he saw in Revelation and everything he experienced, it wasn't dementia. It was just, it was just an old man being cared for, and he just muttered over and over, "Love one another, love one another." I like those old records.
Yeah,
just got stuck.
Yeah,
remember? I don't know if you're old enough for records when they get stuck. You know, and it was love one another, love one. Oh, thank you, love one another, love one.
I'm not old enough for records, but they're kind of coming back into vogue.
No, now they're vinyls.
They have the vinyl.
I think though that to what John was saying a minute ago, though, what he's seen and witnessed, one of the things that makes me most excited about sharing the gospel is when you are introduced to an individual that has this cycle familially of just struggle and failure and sins, and the cycle just keeps repeating, and you see it in generation after generation after generation. And then you get to present the gospel to them, the life-changing power of the gospel, what the Holy Spirit will do to that person's life. And I'm already like getting excited
because
we're about to break the cycle.
It's going to change.
And there will be a difference from this point on in that family's history, in the way that they love their wife and the way that they raise their kids and the way that they operate and function in their sphere of influence. Mm. That cycle just comes to a complete change, even to a halt, when you think about what the gospel does injected into that cycle.
That's right.
And that will never cease to get me wound up.
Oh, yeah. And bring tears and don't ever apologize for it.
Oh, yeah. That's...
Yeah. So because of the resurrection, we started by saying that without the resurrection, here's just some, just to get the ball going.
Yep.
If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Jesus isn't God.
Yeah.
If Jesus isn't God, then pick your poison. I've said, you know, this might sound extreme. If Jesus isn't God, Christianity isn't true. Do whatever you want.
Yeah.
There's no standard. Just make it up.
Yep.
And there's no moral law. But because he resurrected, the first proof is he is God. Yeah. It's proof to the power of God, to the power of Scripture, that Jesus is God, the Son of God. He was who he says he was.
Mm-hmm.
He claimed to be God. He said he would rise from the dead. He said he was coming back. All of those things start cementing what we know. We know because he resurrected from the dead. You know, Christians will say things like, Jesus is, yes, it vindicated him and his claims.
Mm.
That's obvious. But some implications now of the resurrection. When we say that he defeated Satan, sin, and death, why do we say that? How did the death, burial, and resurrection, how is that a defeat of Satan? How is that a defeat of sin, and how is that a defeat of death?
I think from a very practical standpoint, you look at the claim that God makes to be omnipotent and all-powerful,
right.
And so he has to show in this resurrection that there is a defeat. Satan has no power over me. Mm-hmm. Death has no power over me. And so this resurrection speaks directly to that, that even these things have no power over me. I have greater power than that.
Right.
Which is significant.
And not only does Satan, sin, and death have no power over me, I have power over Satan.
Absolutely.
And I have power over sin.
Mm-hmm.
I am the one that decides who dies, who doesn't die for life eternal, right? So that's a massive claim of defeat on that. Here's a complete out of the blue sidebar. In the early church, I just learned this yesterday because I was in a deep dive, and this is stuff that I can't bring into Easter Sunday, right? So I got to have somewhere to share it.
Yeah.
And I don't know the exact Latin phrase, but you can look it up if you were to Google Easter laughter. So early church fathers on Easter began declaring that the resurrection was God's practical joke on Satan, that Satan had thought he had won.
Yeah.
But instead, he was the butt of the joke. And so there began a tradition with Augustine, St. John of Chrysanthemum, or whatever that guy's name is, and all these, you know, big early church fathers, that Easter Sunday or the Sunday after Easter was a day of joking, laughter, practical jokes to celebrate the fact that God had pulled one over on Satan's eyes. He thought that he had won. I never heard that before. And it's not in it, but you know, think about that. Hey, let's celebrate by practical joking.
Now we finally understand the origin of April Fool's Day.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah. And you can bring that up in your message next week.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That Easter laughter, it was the joy that he's alive, but also the joy, because I was reading another one that said the entire story of the gospel is a divine comedy. Mm. And, a comedy in the sense of literature is when you think everything is going to end or dark or bad or tragic, but it ends with happiness, joy, and laughter. That's what makes a comedy.
Yeah.
And it's like the gospel as a comedy. You know, when I think of comedy, I think of Dumb and Dumber or, you know, Chris Farley or, you know, something like that. And it's like, no, the divine comedy that we're talking about is the fact of this defeat of Satan, sin,
and it was
death.
Predicted way back in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
Right there.
That's with the...
You're going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to...
But Satan's head would be crushed.
Yeah.
Yeah, the head of the serpent. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
What are some other implications? Satan, sin, death, how does it, like practically and tactically, living in the light of the resurrection, besides the fact that, well, I need to believe all of these things about the gospel, what else did the resurrection accomplish for us?
Again, we serve a Savior that is alive.
Yeah.
You look at all of religion throughout humanity, throughout history, we're the only ones that serve a Savior that is alive.
Oh, it's good. The rest are dead.
And you hear me pray that quite often. Thanks for sending your son to die on a cross, but rising again the third day so we can serve and love a risen Savior.
One who is alive right now.
Right now in our lives.
Right.
He's in us.
And because he's alive, then his claims are true. What did he claim? That, probably the most quoted scripture of all time, John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
That's not just Sunday school talk. No. That means there's more to this world than the 40 years that I have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That means that death is just passing from, for the Christian, from life to life eternal.
Yeah.
I still got to walk through that alone. It's part of the curse.
Yeah.
But that means his claims are true.
Right.
But it isn't just the gospel of someday.
Right.
It's also right now.
Yeah.
He promised me real life right now. So knowing that he's already won, and I'm sharing in that victory, that frees me to live differently now.
Yeah. It's not a life insurance policy.
It's not fire insurance?
No. That every day.
Even his resurrection allows him to make the claim that he did back in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
No man comes to the Father but through me. If his earthly ministry ends in death with no resurrection, he can't claim to be the life or to bring life to those that are lost. So that the promise of I am the way is also signifying that he is the only risen Savior.
Mm.
And it's exclusive yet all-inclusive. Whosoever will may come.
Yeah,
it's such a beautiful picture of redemption for mankind.
Mm. Yeah, and even in the way, the truth, and the life. So his claim there, I'm the way I'm going to live my life, the way to life eternal. Mm-hmm. I am the truth, I am the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father. All our attempts to find God or to be a spiritual person or to fill this gaping hole, you know, we don't have to name his name, but you and I have been talking about this hunter who's got a TV show that we admire and he writes books and all this kind of stuff, believes in God, but not in the exclusivity of Christ.
Right.
That's not going to save him.
Yeah. James 2:19, even the demons believe in trouble.
Yeah.
Even the demons believe. And you believe in God? Good. That's the most sarcastic phrase in James.
Right.
Yeah.
You believe in God? Well, good for you. Even demons believe.
Yeah.
And at least they tremble.
Yeah.
Right?
I've never thought of it, but the demons witness the crucifixion and the resurrection.
And still don't believe.
Well, that's another sidebar.
Yeah, well, they're already
can.
Yeah, I don't think they can.
Right.
But still,
right.
They were witness. And that goes right back to what we're talking about in Jerusalem. How do you live in that city as a rational human being that actually cares about these things or contemplates your own existence or your own death or how you're going to relate to God?
Right.
How do you not become a—I mean, you could almost make a case, only 3,000, Peter?
Yeah.
Like, only 3,000. You know, maybe it's because he didn't have a microphone.
Yeah.
But it also has to speak to a hardness of heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because, you know, I'm trying to think, what could be more extreme than a person coming back from the dead? Because it's the ultimate fear of everyone.
Yeah.
There is no bigger, forgive me for using this term, there's no bigger trick.
No.
There's no bigger miracle.
Uh-uh.
These are the people that, as a people, believed in the parting of the Red Sea,
mm-hmm.
believed in the manna in the water in the wilderness. They believed in Elijah calling fire from heaven.
Yeah.
They believed in David killing a giant. Yeah. They believed in all these. So the ultimate thing, and didn't Jesus himself said, you know, when they were like, you know, the religious leaders said, when they're doubting him, give us a sign.
Yeah.
Like they wanted him to perform. And he said, even if I give you the sign of Jonah, you know, who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, which I will give you, you still won't believe.
Yeah.
That just blows my mind. It breaks my heart.
Yeah, but think about in the time that he's on trial there, we're a day, maybe 2 days, post him placing an ear back on the side of the soldier's head. And all these people witnessed it, and they're just like, okay, we're still arresting you. Dude, what did you just see?
Yeah.
I've joked about that with teenagers for years. Like,
What do you think that soldier felt?
Exactly.
I bet you he believed.
Did you guys see Passion of the Christ?
Yes. Yeah. Very long ago.
Yeah.
Yep.
We saw it in the theater. We saw it again. And then when our kids were young, like that was the most gruesome movie we let our kids see.
Yeah.
And then we watched, I mean, we've seen it several times.
Yeah.
They do a masterful job in there with the soldier. Cause there's the, you know, Mel Gibson's the director and he's doing all the, you know, all the action sequences and it's in the original language. And then you see this guy lose his ear and then you see it's all dark and shadowy. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you.
Yep.
And then he puts the ear back on and then you see this guy holding his ear.
Yeah.
And like the look on his face is just priceless. That actually got me thinking, you know, that night, the rest of that night, I don't see that guy participating in any of the brutality. I wonder if he went to his sergeant and he's like, hey, can I just go home, man?
Yeah.
I got to process. Because to lose an ear, I mean, dude, that's a head wound.
Yeah.
I mean, those bleed profusely and all of a sudden have it restored.
Yeah.
And then I got to think that might be another, this podcast might become dudes we're going to meet in heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you not believe? After experiencing something like that.
Right. Well, all kinds of people see that and they don't believe.
People see it today and they don't believe it.
Yeah. That's what baffles me about humans. Mm. You know, it can be right in front of your face and you still don't believe it.
You know, it's interesting, John, we've had conversations about what it takes sometimes for people to finally, even people in the church, get serious about their faith.
Yeah.
And it makes me sad.
Yeah.
It's true. I mean, happy sad.
Right.
But it might be a diagnosis.
Quite often.
And then all of a sudden,
this
question that we started out with really gets put to the test.
Yeah.
Is this just an idle tale?
Yeah.
Or am I going to hang my life on it? And sometimes you got to be staring death in the face.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know you've seen that.
I was thinking about him just a minute ago and what that was and how he just got on his knees, you know, because he knew he was a Christian. He grew up in church and did all those things. But all of a sudden, when you get that cancer and you face that, there's nothing more we can do for you. Great friend.
Well, he wrote.
Yeah.
This beautiful testimony.
Yeah.
And it was read at Fight Club.
Mm.
And he asked for it to be read at his funeral.
Yeah.
He was specific. This guy, prominent in our community. There's some people listening who know exactly what we're talking about.
Yeah.
But He wanted his funeral tell people the truth. The truth about I went my whole life as a maybe a demon believer.
Yeah.
But he got serious about it at the end because he was staring death in the face. And he admitted, he confessed that. Anyone who would listen. Mm-hmm. And then he said, this is what I want my funeral to be about.
Yeah.
Respected guy, love guy. We have a packed house at a funeral. And John and I, John actually preached that one. I was eulogy guy because you were such a dear friend of that guy right to the end. And I'm going to say on the podcast, unafraid because it's got to be said.
Yeah.
I find out, what is it, a year later, 2 years later?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a group of young men that loved him that aren't believers that came to the funeral. And even though we were clear, this is what he wants you who loved him to know. They're angry at the church.
Yeah.
Because we used air quotes, his death to talk about the gospel and why they should respond.
Man, I'm just going to go out on a limb right now and say that if you don't talk about the gospel, if you do my funeral, I'm going to be frustrated to a, you're to a whole different level. I'm coming after you.
Doing your funeral. You're doing mine.
Yeah.
But think about the hardness of heart that has to say that.
Yeah.
You didn't hear a word your friend. We read you in his handwriting what he said.
Yeah.
But the hardness of heart is going to call us the hypocrite, call us the liars and hijacked. Man, this is what he wanted. We're honoring what he said. This is his testimony unto you. And, you know, I just wonder how many people never really respond to the resurrection. It's sad, and it's a deeper theological conversation of whose hearts are hard and whose hearts are not. But, so if Jesus is resurrected, and I'm not trying to steal from your message that's about the ascension. I'm excited about that because I've never heard a message on the ascension.
Yeah.
And that's his task in the King of Kings series. Jesus' resurrection proves he's the King of Kings.
Yeah.
And the angel said he'd come back the same way. He said he's coming back. We can read in Revelation pictures of that. It's a shadow of things to come. And because I believe, I can have eternal life. But how does the resurrection resurrect me? Let's get real practical.
Mm-hmm.
The power of that resurrection, because the gospel is true, what does the resurrection look like for me on Monday morning? Ooh. Or on Tuesday morning? Or throughout the week?
Yeah. Well, that's a,
I feel like I keep jumping in.
Yeah,
on these,
no, so no, you go ahead. I'm formulating.
Well, give us one. Just
one. Real simple is that the very moment that I open my eyes on Monday morning, I can be in communion with a God that is alive and hears my prayers, hears my thoughts, walks beside me, promises me that any care that I have, any concern that I have, I can cast it to him. Right. He hears me. Mm. There's a significance to that communion that I can have with him, that intimacy of relationship that I can have. Mm-hmm. Apart from the resurrection, it's no more than worshiping a wooden statue in the corner of the house and trying to believe that it's something that it's not.
Right.
And so just the simplicity of the intimacy of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I say simplicity just from the standpoint that it's a realism that we all know. Sometimes we don't take advantage of.
Right. Yeah. It says, I have an article open here about the implications of the resurrection. It says, Jesus Christ's resurrection means that he's always making intercession for his people. Mm. He sits on a throne. His spirit communicates my prayers even when I don't know the words to say. That's why people are always like, I don't know how to pray.
Yeah.
Open your mouth and talk. Yeah. But it's not cool. It doesn't matter. Even if you pray the wrong thing, God knows the groaning.
I can't remember the reference. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
Working as that intercessor and mediator for on our behalf.
Yeah.
What comes to my mind? I wake up in the night quite often. You know, old people do, I guess. I'm finding that out. But wake up in the night, start praying for my kids, start praying for things. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, just like you said, useless. I can cast my care on Jesus because he is alive, he is real. And I can find peace in that, knowing that when I wake up, God's there.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything that's happened through the night. I don't have to worry about it. He's got it.
Right.
And when you trust your kids and your grandkids to him, that's something you have to do every day. And you guys, well, you know, the grandparent thing.
Yeah. And kid thing.
And kid thing. Yeah. And you say, okay, God, I trust you. And you know my story. That took me a while to get there.
Yeah.
But it's true.
Right.
And you have to trust God in every aspect of your life. And that is something where if Christ wasn't risen, it'd be useless.
That's actually a beautiful picture because it moves just beyond our kids is you use the word trust.
Yeah.
So if he's God, he says, Matthew 28,
never
will I leave you or forsake you.
Yeah.
There's nothing, there's no power, life, death, earth, principalities, powers, whatever that can take you from my hand.
Right.
So now I'm in a place of trust. So instead of me being the prime mover in my life, he's now the prime mover in my life because he's always with me. So now I trust him.
Yeah.
That'll resurrect someone's hopes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That resurrects meaning. Like how many people, even Christians, well, I'm a Christian, but my life, you know, I spoke to a lady a couple weeks ago that was just like, I'm just tired of being depressed and alone. And it's like, girl, you're not alone.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if you're depressed.
Yeah.
But the resurrection means you have meaning. She can resurrect your emotions, resurrect your perspective.
Yeah.
And when individuals find new life, new meaning, new purpose, there's always hope.
Yeah.
And so that means my marriage can be resurrected.
Yeah.
You know, well, you can't go back to your first love. Can you not? Mm. When two people, I've said it, I mean, when two people are resurrected in their, you know, their eternal spirit is resurrected from death to life,
right.
If they're both committed to that resurrected Christ, that marriage can never fail.
Right.
It can't fail. If Christ is the center of their lives individually and as a marriage, it cannot fail.
Right.
It doesn't matter about incompatibility, personalities, sexuality, anything like that. It's that man, that woman, if they experience the resurrection individually, they will experience it in their marriage. So a resurrection from a dead or dying marriage can happen.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. In Psalms 121, it talks about, you know, God doesn't slumber nor sleep. And I use that quite a bit when I go to the hospital call on somebody. I say, God didn't all of a sudden, what happened? No, that never happens.
You can't surprise God.
You can't surprise God.
Did you ever think about that? You can't ever jump around a corner and surprise God.
Yeah.
Like the only way that that can happen is if he's like playing along with a little kid. Mm-hmm. Oh, you scared me, little infant. Oh, woo. Nothing surprising.
One of Graylin's favorite games right now.
Is what? That, you jumping out?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he, you know, he thinks he's hiding if he puts his hands in front of his face. Yeah. So it just cracks me up.
That's us with God, even more so. It's like, you can't see me. He can't see this bad stuff that I'm doing.
Yeah.
So he resurrects us individually.
Right.
Resurrects marriages.
Yep.
How else, just, how else do we see resurrection happen?
Oh, man.
Can he resurrect addiction?
Absolutely. Oh, yes. Yeah. Addiction. Anything, really. I mean, there's nothing out there he can't resurrect. If, you know, I'm trying to come up with some.
I got one.
Well,
I got to be careful. This podcast is public in small town for some people.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking of a guy who was my enemy when I moved to this town.
Yeah.
I didn't make him that.
Right.
I didn't think I had any. And you and I have shared some similar personality things. It's like, I don't like enemies. I don't have any.
Yeah.
You know, the enemies are ISIS and they don't even know me. But a personal guy who's, I'm your enemy. And then 20 years later, he looks me in the eye. It was a week you were sick.
Yeah.
And he says, hey, man, I love you.
Yep. Mm.
And I said, I know. You told me on the phone. No, I want you to see it in my eyes.
Yeah.
You're like a brother to me.
Yeah.
And this is a dude that knows where all the bodies are buried in Buckley.
Yep.
And he's like, you ever need anything, you tell me.
Yep.
And I'm like, well, I don't, if I needed any, sorry, we're not mafia here, but he goes, he says the words, I'll bury a body, I'll do it.
Whatever.
And I'm like, that's a resurrected thing that I was okay being dead because he was an enemy, but I watched the power of God in his life, and you've been a huge part of his life.
Yeah, he hated me.
Guy, yeah, same thing, that's
same
right.
Same thing.
And I'm looking at that guy and I go, I love you like a brother too.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't think it's just a guy that wanted me to do his funeral. You know, but we see that power of resurrection in a marriage, in an addiction, in a friendship. the implications all about the gospel is moving from death to life.
Yeah.
And, you know, growing up in the Christian ghetto, sometimes, because I don't have the extreme testimony, I mean, it's no better or worse than any testimony of death to life.
Right.
But the power of the resurrection goes on and on and on.
Right.
To the final resurrection, then to when he throws death itself.
Yep.
What does it say in Revelation? Doesn't he throw death itself in to Hades?
Into Hades.
Into the lake of fire. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yep. If you, one of my favorite King James phrases is, "And you hath he quickened, who were once dead in trespasses and sins."
Yeah. Give that to me one more time.
"And whoa. You hath he quickened."
Hath he quickened.
Which is the perspective of making you alive.
Yeah.
That is not only available, but is literally right there as a gift that's already been paid for the one who accepts that gift of eternal life.
Right. Well, he's resurrecting the church. Mm.
Yes. We see the power of the resurrection in the church.
In the church. And in a church here close to us.
Oh, absolutely. You know how I always see that happen? Is it, you know, growing up in the Christian ghetto again, it's like people throw words around like revival. I'm not here to crack on revival. I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Revival to me is no more than when an individual starts loving God, loving people, and making disciples.
Yep.
When someone starts obeying.
Yeah.
Obedience is revival.
Yeah.
But when the power of Christ's resurrection is believed again and lived again. No, he told me to love even my enemies.
Yeah.
He told me to forgive just like he forgave me. And then when I get involved in the mission of making disciples, I've never felt more alive in my faith than being on staff at a church because I'm a part of this.
Yeah.
And it's not just on Sunday. It's everywhere I have a conversation, when I'm sharing my faith, when I'm talking to people about the gospel, there's more and more life in me.
Yeah.
And then you see when churches start to believe that and they start to do it.
Yeah.
Not just on a weekend, not just in a worship service, but guys are coming back to a fight club or women are coming back to a Bible study or students are like, you know, look at what we did.
Yeah.
You know, the eighth grade girl that's like, hey, I'm getting permission from my coach to pray before eighth grade basketball games. It's like that's what revival, which is really another word for resurrection.
Yeah.
It's man, she's getting serious about her faith, and then she's leading the older ones because they're like, oh, I can't even admit that I'm a Christian at the job site, and here there's an eighth grade girl who's like, I'm going to lead my team in a pregame prayer.
Yeah,
you know, to me that's the power of resurrection.
Right.
Going on and on and on.
Right.
That's why he's the King of Kings. So is your message done for the Ascension?
Not yet.
Why? Because you got too much information?
I do. There's a few too many pages currently.
Dude, I threw down a challenge. But even there, because he sits on a throne, you got a preview for us? Like, what's one nugget from that? The fact that he sits, I mean, besides the fact of what you shared, that he always lives to make intercession for me.
There is a completion of the work of the payment for sin of mankind and the earthly ministry that God sent his son to. There's a completion of that work when he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, now makes intercession for us, the priesthood of the believer, that I can come boldly to the throne of grace through the power of Jesus Christ. Like, there's so much that's there. This is the issue with the sermon. Like, do I just deal with...
Do you need 2 weeks?
the completion of the work of his earthly ministry, which will be a definite perspective that I want to mention, because that's the culmination of the ascension. Mm-hmm. And yet, in his ascension, you know, the disciples are sitting there looking at Christ like, wait a minute, why are you leaving us? We just got familiar with this earthly ministry of Christ, and... like, how do we operate and function as disciples now without our leader? And Christ is saying, no, I'm ascending into heaven, but the one that I'm sending you is better than I.
Hmm.
Speaking of the Holy Spirit, which then you see the growth and the permeation of the gospel, not only through the life of the Jews, but to Gentiles and to all mankind through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the immediate fruit that Peter experiences in the preaching.
Hmm.
One of the cool pieces of that sermon is that it's the people said that they hear him preach clearly in their own tongue.
Oh, yeah.
And so
wow.
which I don't have time for that portion of this.
Got it.
But,
yeah.
But
yeah.
There's a lot there, and just trying to weed through, you know, what does it mean for the believer as it relates to the power that we have of the, through the Holy Spirit? Mm. Is it a different power that they had then than we have now? The answer is an affirmative. I'll tell you next Sunday.
I saw where you're going there. I almost filled it in, and I was like, no, just a little teaser. That's awesome.
Yeah.
What I'm amazed by is, and we're not afraid to tell the podcast family, is I thought we were doing a completely different podcast today. I thought, again, it isn't our producer, our executive producer here, who's sitting in for Benjamin. It's not Martin, who's been doing the scheduling. It's my own. I thought today we were talking about archery.
Yeah.
So I was all ready, you know, I actually did some prep, and then I'm talking to John and I'm like, John, you don't do archery. It's going to be some other dude, you know?
No.
And then, okay. And it was kind of, hey, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And there is more energy at this table between three preachers and, followers of Jesus fired up about the resurrection.
Right.
Sorry, there's four believers down here.
Yeah.
You're over there in the corner. Matt, you got anything to add about resurrection or something you're dying to say that we missed?
I just want to say thank you to you guys. I'm just blessed to be here. You went way, way above my pay grade today, and I just want to say thank you.
Mm. Pay grade?
Absolutely blessed.
What do you mean your pay grade? Why are we talking about salary and benefits?
Well, you know.
I've been in a fight club with you. You got some deep cuts of wisdom and knowledge.
Maybe occasionally, but today I just took it all in.
Just took it all in.
Thank you.
Awesome stuff.
Yeah. Anything we left out or a question or like what has always grabbed you?
No.
Sorry, I'm totally putting you on the spot.
It felt very complete.
Very complete.
Yeah.
So does that mean that John Williams is buying lunch?
Yeah.
I'll buy lunch. I don't care.
Yeah. Well, it's more than just another Easter.
Right.
No
it
question.
Is. And
I never get tired of it.
When I walk through this, I read this last week and I try to put it in my head and wrap my head around it, is the Jesus that we get is not the Jesus we want.
Hmm.
That blows me away, thinking the Jesus I want, give me, is not the Jesus I get. Love, compassion, eternity.
Forgiveness.
Resurrection, forgiveness.
It's good.
That just
servant.
It's all tied up there.
And, but doesn't that even point to the fact, I mean, this series that we've made, put around Easter and culminating in the Ascension next week, King of Kings.
Yeah.
The Jesus that we want is I'm King.
Yeah.
Of my life, of my destiny, of my every whim.
Yeah.
But it's now the King of Kings, you know? You know, there's a famous poem, I don't know what I'm thinking of it right now, but, I just remembered because it's also the name of a movie. And it's the poem's called Invictus. Mm. And it ends with, you know, it's this, without quoting the whole thing, I just remember the last line where it's, you can do whatever you want to me, this and this and the other, but you don't really control who I am. I am the captain of my soul, right? And, you know, no disrespect to Nelson Mandela, you know, who was a great human leader and I believe a believer in all the stuff that he kind of went through.
Yeah.
But man, if the resurrection is true, I'm not the captain of my soul.
No.
Is I'm a servant to the King of Kings. He's got to be the captain of my soul.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
And it's just it flips everything, all of existence, existentially. It just flips everything on its head.
Yeah.
Because God is faithful, this coming Sunday, lives will be changed.
Yeah.
People will give their life to Christ for the very first time all across America, across the world, at the preaching of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Let's go.
I wonder, because I, you know, we're the tabernacle, and sometimes we do weird stuff. There's so many little bunny trails in all four Gospels. Could we have an Easter year?
Yeah.
Oh,
where
wow.
52 sermons were on. Today we look at the centurion. Today we look at the servant girl. Today we look at Peter. Today we look at the dude that got his ear lopped off. I mean, what if there's just you could spend a lifetime, and still there's little things that pop up. You know, I don't think it ever hit me until this year. You know, it's like, all right, I've This will be the 17th Easter that I've preached. I'm actually thinking about taking an Easter off and just, hey, get somebody else in there that's got some new thoughts. But Idle Tale, or Are You Going to Be Amazed? And and that's really the choice.
Right.
So, you know, even if you're, you know, you're still buying into Christianity as just some kind of pick me up for the week or how to be a good person, don't fall for the lie. It's, you got to believe, Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but you better believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
That's
if you don't, you are not saved.
Right.
Yeah. You're not
exactly.
saved.
Exactly.
And if it's true, everything changes.
Yep.
Everything changes.
Yep.
Good. So, yeah, that was good.
Yeah, that was good.
So we'll do archery at some point.
Hey.
Yep. All in due time.
John, what do you got in that mug?
Was
coffee. That coffee today?
That is coffee today. It's my tab cup. And
I did wild berry because I thought we were talking about archery. So I was thinking something wild. I can't come in here with tropical vibe.
Yeah.
You know. But you got nothing today. Are you okay?
Oh,
no, you're just draining.
I'm pounding the coffee.
Oh, you're pounding coffee.
Yeah. Yeah.
What kind is that? Hunting the Harvest coffee.
This is Hunting the Harvest coffee. Yeah.
What is
for sure?
What is that brand called again?
So we have three roasts.
Three different roasts.
Yeah.
Pitch them right here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Free shout outs.
We've got Harvest at Dawn.
Harvest.
That's
at
our
Dawn.
Light roast.
Yeah.
The signature blend is our medium roast, and then the light roast is Full Draw Feel. See the little archery.
I see what you're doing. And which one is that?
This one is the Full Draw Feel.
Full Draw Feel.
Yep.
So you didn't ask me to do this. Don't get mad at me later because I'm a little bit afraid of you. where can someone get Hunting for the Harvest coffee?
So they can go to timbertown.com, and that's who roasts all of our coffee for us.
Sweet. And that kind of supports the men.
It does.
Just a little bit. At some point, we're going to have to talk about Hunting the Harvest. Just push that whole thing.
Yeah.
Great.
But that is, if you haven't heard that before, that's an awesome ministry that Adam and your sons, right? Well, your family.
Yeah.
That started way before he came to the tab.
Yeah.
And we love it. We're behind it. I follow them on the Insta. I follow them on, I think I follow them on the Facebook.
Yeah.
But
I've already ordered
coffee.
Some coffee.
Yes.
I'm waiting. Yeah.
So if you're like, wait, why does it like an outdoor ministry? Why do they have coffee? It's because, and you can really get mad at me, coffee at hunting camp, Matt, is notoriously terrible.
This is true.
It
oh,
is
yeah.
terrible.
Especially if you've been out and you come in and you drink what's left.
Oh, it's terrible.
So I'll give you one little story. When we went to Alaska, we had Timbertown coffee. This was before we had any ideas of doing our own roasts or whatever. We had them roast up bags of coffee just specifically for that trip. And the greatest cup of coffee that I've ever drank is sitting on top of a mountain in Kodiak, Alaska, after a successful hunt.
Nice.
And sitting there with the jet boiling the water. Yep. I had these little, they're like throwaway pour overs that just fit over the top of your mug.
Yeah.
And put my coffee in.
Ooh, your little pour over.
Yeah. I do believe my pinky made
your pinky was up
in that moment. Yeah. But I can remember just like sitting up there, like, I don't know if it gets any better than this on earth.
I love it.
So that was good.
So that was the heart behind it. So give me the website one more time.
Timbertown.com.
Timbertown.com. You can support what they're doing. And
sure can.
You said you'd leave bags of those coffee if you're a guest at some place.
Yeah.
But it's partially so they'll get rid of that other stuff.
They need to, yes.
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
I agree, 100%.
That's awesome.
Yep.
Maybe a future Good. Podcast.
Maybe a future podcast.
Yeah.
Why didn't we put that on the list? Let's get Hudson and Kenton in here, or whichever one's available, and we'll find out why they're doing this thing, and they can be part of it. Yeah.
Awesome.
Well, thanks, guys. This was
Thank
good.
You.
I'm now properly fired up for this. Not that I wasn't before, but now I'm really fired up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I might have to rewrite some things. So, Matt, the notes will be coming a little bit late. Sorry, buddy.
I can roll with that.
You can roll with that. But thanks,
Good.
Matt, for standing in for
Absolutely.
Benji.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We appreciate it. And thanks both of you guys, not just for being on the podcast and sharing all the deep insights, but I love how passionate we all get about the truth. And you know, if there's laughter, if there's tears, if there's talking over each other, it's just because we believe it. If we've never done this on the podcast before, but hey, if you're listening and you feel a conviction on your heart and you know you're not saved, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Any simple prayer where you're surrendering your life to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of ways we could lead you through a prayer and this and that, but you can become a Christian right now simply by saying, Jesus, save me.
Yeah.
Just save me.
Yeah.
You know, forgive me, save me, whatever that is, and let us know.
Or
share the podcast with somebody that maybe is doubting the resurrection. But for whatever that's worth, to me, if that's the only thing that happens here, that's probably the best
thing. That's the most important.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So
good.
Until next time, this is John, Adam, Lord Matthew Corey Hughes, and me signing off.